The second reading from Scripture comes from the Gospel of Luke. When Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the day of Sabbath, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your presence." May God's blessings be upon those who hear and obey his word. I took a decongestant this morning, and it seemed to have dried up my mouth. Tomorrow, we will commemorate the life of a man who had a dream. He dreamed that one day this nation would live out the meaning of its creed, that all men are created equal. He dreamed that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slave owners and the sons of former slaves would sit at table together in a spirit of brotherhood. He dreamed that one day, even in the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice and oppression, that it would be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. He dreamed that one day his four little children would live in a nation that would judge them not by the color of their skin, but by their character. This was Martin Luther King's dream. If Martin Luther King were alive today, he would see that much of his dream has been accomplished. Several years ago, Susan Rice, the daughter of a Presbyterian pastor, served as National Security Advisor in the former President George Bush's cabinet. She served alongside the first five-star black general, Colin Powell. 10 years ago, Dr. King would see that we elected the first African-American president. And most recently, we elected the first black woman vice president. Dr. King would also be proud to know that a small black woman, Sheryl Johnson, could stand in front of that illustrious body of the House of Representatives and astutely guide them through 15 contentious elections before they would finally settle on electing the Representative Kevin McCarthy as their new Speaker of the House. He would also be proud to know that the Democratic Party elected Akeem Jeffries, the first black leader of a major political party. Dr. King would look upon the corporate world and see that much progress has been made. Much of his dream has been accomplished. Rosalind Brewer will become the first black CEO of Walmart. Rashid Jones has been serving as president of MSNBC. Jesse Collins will be the first black executive producer of a Super Bowl halftime performance. And Jason White has served as president in the NFL as president of the Washington Commanders. Dr. King would also be proud to know that there's been much advancement in the scientific and medical world. Kasmika Corbett served as head of the team for Moderna that discovered the cure for a COVID-19 vaccine. And the three black women, Katherine Johnson, Dorothy Vaughn, and Mary Jackson, saved the lives of three Apollo 13 astronauts. If you have not seen the movie Hidden Figures, I strongly encourage you to do so. Due to those three women's calculations, they worked faster and better than any computer had been programmed by NASA. With all these accomplishments, some would say that Dr. King's dream has been realized, and in part it has. Much progress has been made, but we as a society still have much to do. The median household income in the black community is only $44,000 a year. That's 30% lower than the average white, the average family's income in a white community of $70,000. The expectation of African Americans is 4 years less than their white counterparts. Blacks are twice as likely to have an encounter, a negative encounter, the use of force in their encounter with the police department. And through that encounter, African Americans are three times more likely to be incarcerated. Last year, 19 states passed legislation making it more difficult for the black community to express their views in a state or national election. The average joblessness in America is 5.3, but in the black community it stands at 8.6. Clearly, we have much to do. For me personally, I focus on the latter statistics. I guess that's just me. I tend to be a person who looks at the glass as half empty. And I cry out, where is the God of justice? The scriptures are laced with the message that God is the God of justice. The prophet Isaiah says, learn to do good, seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. My second favorite psalm, the psalmist writes, blessed are those whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord their God, who made heaven and earth, the seas and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. And today in our scripture lesson from the New Testament, we see that this theme of justice is carried over into Jesus' own ministry. When he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captive and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of God's favor. Given the emphasis that the prophets and Jesus himself have placed upon the establishment of justice, I'm tempted to ask the question, where is the God of justice? I see so many examples each day of injustice. Maybe that's because of the negativity in the news. I don't know. But they're there. They're there, and they're too easily obtained from the news. But I have to be careful in asking that question, because what it does is it says more about me. Because I'm asking the question, where is the God of justice, as if God should be doing something out there. And I know that God is a God who wants to do something within me and through me. Consider, God wants everyone to know that his Son is the Savior of the world. And so he says to his disciples, you are to go into all nations and make disciples of all people. And Paul says, people just don't believe in the gospel. People don't just believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God. Someone has to go to them. Someone has to preach to them. Someone has to do something and take action. We cannot take a passive role towards injustice. We cannot sit comfortably in our pews in Milford or where I live in Wixom and just say, I'll let somebody else take care of it. I'll applaud the efforts of someone else. God calls us to take action. We have many opportunities . But we cannot avoid the tough work of establishing justice. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, the prophet Malachi gave the nation of Israel two recommendations, two ideas to motivate them, to move them to action. He says at first, to inspire them, God is going to come to them. The Lord is going to come to his temple. The temple in the Old Testament is significant. It was the place where God dwelt, where God and his people met. Now, you and I could maybe glibly say that God is everywhere. That wouldn't have been in the Hebrew mind. If someone would have asked them, where is your God? They would have pointed towards Jerusalem and said, he dwells in the temple. And so what God is saying through the prophet is, God is first going to come and deal with the people, his chosen people. God is going to first come and deal with you and I. He's not going to deal with others. He's not going to transform someone who is of a different religion. He's going to address the sin that lies within our own hearts. He's calling us to look within. I've been involved in the black community, in other churches, in other times, and especially in seminary. But I have to continually examine myself to see if there's any form of racism or any form of negativity towards members of other races, other nationalities, other ethnic groups. God wants us to root out every negative thought within us. Malachi compares God's action to the refinement of metal. He says that the ore must endure intense heat and be refined so to separate it so that the metal is, the silver is pure and separated from the dross, so that there's no negativity, no form of prejudice within us. Each of us must look within. We can easily say that we're not racist, but yet there are attitudes and actions that we tend to judge others of different ethnic groups, different nationalities, different racial backgrounds in a negative light. It's interesting to see that God has little patience for not only the sorcerer, but also those who oppress the worker, who oppress those who are aliens. Now, an alien would be equivalent to an immigrant in our day and age. Consider your attitudes towards immigration. Now, I'm not going to get into the politics of immigration. Doesn't matter what your policy is, but the idea is we have a calling to treat each and every person with dignity and respect. And in my opinion, busing them from one state to another is not an acceptable solution. Whether these immigrants who have crossed the border legally or illegally remain in our country, or we help them get back to their own country, we have a responsibility to care for them. I know this can be an uncomfortable message, but we can't shut our eyes to any negativity that we have towards members of a different nationality or ethnic group. Because the church is God's instrument to the world. We have songs that say that we are the arms and the hands of God. God wants us to spread our arms, to accept the whole world, to do justice to everyone as wide as Jesus spread them on the cross for us. God wants us to be the hands, His hands, that reach out and touch people's lives. Because how we treat others will be a reflection on who God is. If we treat other people in a negative way, it'll be a reflection upon God. Think about it. When you were little, did your mother ever say to you, "Now don't do anything that embarrasses me"? God is saying the same. He wants to make sure that we don't do anything that embarrasses Him. He is the God who loves all people, and He wants us to show that love to everyone. I wonder if the church had truly been the church, truly been God's arms and hands, maybe, just maybe, there would have been one or two people like George Floyd or Breonna Taylor who might still be alive. Malachi's second question is even more difficult than the first. It strikes us right where it hurts, in the pocketbook. He tells the people to stop robbing God. They ask, "How are we robbing God?" You're robbing God by not giving your tithes and your offerings. Now, I'm sure some people are grumbling, just like a preacher, always bringing up money. It's not me who brings it up, it's Malachi. the truth of the matter is that it's costly to do justice. It's costly to make sure that every person in our country has a decent education, can go to school and achieve their educational and business goals and dreams. Think about your own life. Okay, maybe you're too old, or maybe you're too busy because of your job and you can't work in a community or for an organization that is involved in a minority culture. Well, you can find an organization that is and give substantially to it. My own daughter works for the Central Detroit Christian community. They have vast amounts of programs and ministries. Actually, she serves on the board of directors. It's just one example. There are hundreds of organizations within Detroit that are serving the poor, that are serving widows, that are serving the oppressed. Could even support Presbyterian churches. It's interesting to see that out of all the Presbyterian churches in the black community, we only have one that can support a full-time black pastor, Calvary Presbyterian Church. Or maybe there's something else you could do. Maybe you could bring in extra boxes and we could double or triple that mountain that we have over there, because you have a concern that a young child would be given a proper meal. But all is not lost or hopeless. God is not completely negative in what he says or commands, but because he gives us a promise. He says, if we return to him, through these actions, through these attitudinal changes, he will return to us. He wants us to do more than sing religious songs. He wants us to do more than fold our hands in piety and prayer. He wants us to do more than take a piece of bread or a sip of grape juice. He wants us to be involved in people's lives. He challenges us to lay our lives on the line. Dr. King called a nation to action, to repentance and to action. But Dr. King wasn't just negative. He also had it in his dream, a hope. Because he believed. He would go on to say, we refuse to believe that the bank of justice is bankrupt. We refuse to believe that there are insufficient funds in the great vaults of opportunity of this nation. We have come to remind America of the fierce urgency of now. Now is the time to rise up from the dark and desolate valley of segregation to the sunlit path of racial justice. Now is the time to open the doors of opportunity to all God's children. Now is the time to lift our nation from the quicksands of racial injustice to the solid rock of brotherhood. Now is the time. Where is the God of justice? He is in the here and the now, wanting to work in our lives, through our lives, to the lives of others, so that all men and women might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen.